For waking us this morning, give us another day of life that we might serve you and that we might study your word. And Heavenly Father, as we take up this study, we ask that you grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit. As we bring this consideration of 1863 to a conclusion, we ask that you give us insight and discernment into the truths that are represented in Isaiah 7 that we're going to touch upon, that you would take control of our humanity, that you'd overrule my humanity, that I might be a fit vessel to convey this message, and that you'd overrule the humanity of my brothers and sisters that are hearing these things, that they might receive the message as you see fit. We want the latter rain. We ask that you would pour it out upon us and that you'd fill our vessels, that we might have oil to share with those that we come in contact with. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an extra set of notes if we need one. We're bringing to a conclusion our consideration of the beginning of William Miller's dream as 1863. We are looking at Isaiah 7, where the beginning of both 2520s is marked, and we're looking at it as a chiastic structure that reaches its conclusion in 1798, 1844, and then 1863. We have studied that in Isaiah 6, in connection with this, that verse 3 marks Isaiah 6 as beginning when the mighty angel of Revelation 18 descends. We are identifying that as September 11th, 2001. In conjunction with that, we mark that it begins in the year that Uzziah died, Uzziah representing the prosperity of the United States and the beginning of the end for the economic of the world structure. In verses 11 through 13 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah asks how long he has to carry this message to a Laodicean people that will not see and will not hear. And he's told until the cities are destroyed, representing the Sunday law. We took time with that. So we see in Isaiah 6 the history of when the mighty angel descends until the door closes. Earlier on in this worship service, we have identified that there are two temple cleansings in this history. And the first temple cleansing begins in earnest when the mighty angel descends. It's a three-step testing process. It ends when the door closes at the Sunday law for Adventists. And then there's a three-step testing process for the 11th hour workers. But this here is the climax of the everlasting gospel and Adventism. The two classes will be developed and then demonstrated when the door closes at the Sunday law. And in Isaiah 6, Isaiah is prepared with a message. And in Isaiah 7, we're saying that this is the message. We're also not denying that Isaiah 7 continues on into chapters 8, 9, and 10, but we're just taking Isaiah 7 here. In our last presentation, we identified that the two classes, when you take Isaiah 7 as a line and run it under Isaiah 6, the two classes are represented by Ahaz, who is the foolish king, the foolish virgin, and Isaiah is the wise virgin. And what Ahaz rejects in Isaiah 7, he rejects the sign, and we've identified several times that the sign, one of the signs for this history of the temple cleansing of Adventism at the end of the world, is the 2520. But in rejecting Shiloah, which is Siloam, which means sent, he's rejecting not only Christ, who is the foundation of everything, and in rejecting Christ, he's also rejecting the Holy Spirit, which was also sent. He's rejecting the latter rain, and he's rejecting the Laodicean message, because in the pool of Siloam, we have the story of the blind man, and it is Laodicea that's blind. It's the Laodicean that needs the healing that comes from the pool of Siloam. So we put that in place. We have another component to put into Isaiah 7. We identified also in our last presentation that Shiloh and Siloam are the root word for Methuselah, and we identified that Enoch represents the first angel's message. He gave the judgment hour message And his Judgment Hour message was premised upon time, as was William Miller giving a Judgment Hour message premised upon time. Enoch's message was 120 years. 65 years into his life, Enoch opens the second angel's message to us, which is Methuselah, the oldest man that ever died. And Methuselah reaches its conclusion with the third angel's message, which is Noah, the door is closed here, judgment takes place. So we see in the story of Methuselah, his name, the root is Siloam. It's the same message that Ahaz is representing, the same message that when the chiastic structure concludes that James White will set aside. But more importantly, it is the message that Adventism sets aside at the end. It's the message of the latter rain as represented in this long extended period of time that comes to a conclusion here, and this long extended period of time is Methuselah, and Methuselah is a type of the 2520. By rejecting the 2520, you're rejecting the message of Shiloah or Siloam, which is the root word for Methuselah. You are rejecting the latter rain message. So we're saying here, when Ahaz is rejecting Shiloah with all that that contains, and he's rejecting the sign of the 2520 and the latter rain and the Laodicean message, that's what's going on in this history from 9/11 to the Sunday law. It's paralleling the Millerite history, but it's paralleling the story of Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah, and it's paralleling the history of Ahaz. But there's one other component that we want to put in place, and that's where, once Isaiah is prepared to give this message of the everlasting gospel to Ahaz, to Adventism at the end of the world, where is he? So in your notes, Isaiah 7:3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Chir-Jashub thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Chir-Jashub, if you go to Isaiah 8:18, it says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Chir-Jashub means a remnant shall return. So when Isaiah goes to Ahaz, he goes to Ahaz with the message of hope that the Lord is going to raise up a remnant. And where Ahaz receives this message is very informative. He's by the conduit of the upper pool. And this word conduit, okay, we're going to say that the conduit is coming from Gihon. And Gihon is a natural spring that was outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And we'll see that it was Hezekiah, when Sennacherib was getting ready to do a siege on Jerusalem, Hezekiah went and he covered up that spring so it couldn't be seen, and he dug a conduit that led the water into the city of Jerusalem so that the enemies on the outside of the wall would not have water and those inside the wall would have water. And this conduit that brought the water of Gihon into Jerusalem, it ended up being used in two pools, and what they called the upper pool, which is the pool of Siloam, the waters of Shiloah, and then there was a lower pool as well. So what's Gihon? Gihon, where the spring, the source, it's from 1521, from 1518 in the Strong. It's a stream. It was a river in paradise when we look at the story of the Garden of Eden. Also a valley or a pool near Jerusalem. It means to gush forth. So Gihon has the meaning of gushing forth, all right? The name Gihon may be interpreted as bursting forth or gushing. Gihon is also the name of the only natural spring of water in the vicinity of Jerusalem, the place where King Solomon was anointed by priest Zadok and Nathan the prophet. It feeds the pool of Siloam. And then there's a trench that takes it to the other side of the city as well. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, which is in your note, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Gihon is the well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's the water that Christ gives. It's the water that comes down from heaven. But it comes down here to earth into the pool of Siloam. Okay? Springing up in John 4, 13 and 14 means to jump, to gush, to spring up. It means the same thing that Gihon means. Okay? The water of life is the water of Gihon. It's the water that comes into Jerusalem and forms the pool of Siloam. What's the conduit? Conduit 8585 from 5927 is a channel, also a bandage or plaster. Conduit, cured, healing, little river, trench, a water course, a primitive route to ascend. Okay, the conduit is the channel that brings the water from Gihon, the water from heaven down to earth. Is there any other symbols of the water of life being brought down to earth, such as maybe two golden pipes full of golden oil, or a ladder that the angels descend and ascend on? This Gihon and its relationship to Siloam is talking about the constant communication that Christ keeps with his people. Acts of the Apostles, page 586, says Christ is spoken as walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Thus is symbolized his relation to the churches. He is in constant communication with his people. How does he do this? Christian Education 155. The ladder which Jacob saw in the night season, the base of it resting upon the earth and the topmost round reaching unto the highest heavens, God himself above the ladder and his glory shining upon every round, the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder of shining brightness, is a symbol of the constant communication kept up between this world and heavenly places. God accomplishes his will through the instrumentality of heavenly angels in continual intercourse with humanity. This ladder reveals a direct and important channel of communication with the inhabitants of this earth. The ladder represented to Jacob the world's Redeemer, who links earth and heaven together. What I'm saying, if you're not following the application, is the top of the ladder is Gihon, the bottom of the ladder is Siloam or Shiloah. And this ladder is represented in a variety of ways. The cross of Calvary is placed between heaven and earth as a perpetual memorial calling attention to a holier world than this, calling attention to Gihon. It is a medium of constant communication with the world of light. So this constant communication is accomplished through the two golden pipes of Zechariah, through Jacob's ladder, through the cross, through the waters of Gihon. Review and Herald, July 20th, 1897, says, the anointed one standing by the Lord of the whole earth have the position once given to Satan as the covering cherub by the holy beings surrounding his throne. The Lord keeps up a constant communication with the inhabitants of the earth. The golden oil represents the grace with which God keeps the lamps of believers supplied, that they shall not flicker and go out. Were it not that this holy oil is poured from heaven in the messages of God's Spirit, the agencies of evil would have entire control over men. God is dishonored when we do not receive the communications he sends us. Thus we refuse the golden oil which he would pour into our souls to be communicated to those in darkness. So what am I saying? I'm saying that when Isaiah takes the message to Ahaz, when the wise virgin of Adventism takes the message to the foolish virgins of Adventism, in the time period of the visitation of Adventism, when the Lord is accomplishing the everlasting gospel, developing two classes, and going to demonstrate those two classes at the Sunday law, that where Isaiah meets Ahaz with this message, a promise that the remnant will return, that he's meeting him by the end of the conduit of the upper pool. He's meeting him right where the latter rain comes down to heaven. He's meeting him with the latter rain message. So Ahaz represents those in Adventism that are rejecting the latter rain message. Okay, but he's also on the highway. He's also on the highway to the Fuller's Field. So there's three things we're going to look for. Shear Jashub, the promise of a remnant shall return. The conduit, these two golden pipes, the latter rains being given to Isaiah to give to Ahaz. They're on the highway. What highway? And it's by the Fuller's Field. What's the Fuller's Field? Go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now in those two verses, it's talking about a certain place. What's the place it's talking about? It's talking about the wilderness. Okay, the people that's dealing with there are in the wilderness. And the wilderness is one of the symbols for what? Pardon me? Darkness. All right, the darkness that precedes 1798, the 1260 years of papal darkness in Revelation 12, verses 6 and 14 is identified as the wilderness. And the message that comes in each of these reform lines is a message of a voice crying in the wilderness. So where the Lord initially meets his people is in the wilderness, and who he's meeting here in Isaiah 35 in the wilderness, those people that he is going to meet in the wilderness, what are they going to do? They're going to see the glory of the Lord. And who is it that sees the glory of the Lord? It's Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He saw the glory of the Lord. Okay, so reading on in Isaiah 35, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. He meets Adventism in the wilderness of Laodicea with the promise that if you will enter into the most holy place and recognize the glory of the Lord, I'm going to bring you back to life. Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Who's the blind? Ahaz, he's standing there by the pool of Siloam, refusing to be healed. In that time period, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongues of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall, for in the wilderness, where? In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You think they're gushing forth? Yeah. That's coming from Gihon. And the parched ground shall become a pool. What pool? The pool of Siloam. And the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not therein. You can be a foolish virgin, but if you'll get on this highway, you'll make no mistakes because you'll become a wise virgin. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This is where the redeemed are going to walk, is in this highway. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So this is where Isaiah is meeting Ahaz. He's meeting him on this highway where the conduit of Gihon comes down to the pool of Siloam with the message of the latter rain, the Laodicean message, the message of the 2520. Go to Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5, still looking at the highway where Isaiah is standing. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. When is Jerusalem's iniquity pardoned? It's in this history when their sins are being blotted out. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So now here's a people being represented that are emphasizing the truth about the highway, the path that God's people are to walk on, the path that God walks on. What path is that? The old path. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Okay, where is that place? This passage. When is the whole earth lightened with the glory of the Lord? Because all flesh is going to see it. This is right here, Revelation 18. Same history. It's the highway of holiness, this path. Isaiah 62. This is where Ahaz is being met with the latter rain message of Isaiah. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. What's this corn and wine? It's a little book. It's the message of the latter rain. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. If you could get into your Strong's Concordance, this is a people that have a message that they're lifting up the message of the highway, the message of the path. They're the people, the watchmen, that are emphasizing the return of to the old path. Verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, the daughter is the remnant, the last offspring, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with me, and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Who are they going to call the holy people? The people that are standing on the highway with Isaiah. They're the redeemed of the Lord. They've been bought back. And what are they? And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken, because they're going to be lifted up as an ensign and the whole world's going to come to them. Jeremiah 31, verses 21 through 23. Jeremiah 31. Verse 21. Set up waymarks. How do you set up waymarks? Right there. Those are the waymarks. What we've been doing in this worship service, line upon line, these historical events on these prophetic lines are the waymarks. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again. You've got to turn back to the old path. O virgin daughter, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities. Return to the old highway. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? You're in the wilderness. Turn back to the old paths. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. What's a woman? A church. The Lord here is rebuilding Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem in the earth. It's a spiritual Jerusalem. It's what's going to surround the men that are in Jerusalem that have returned to the old paths. Turn again to these. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again. And what's bring again? 9 out of 10 times mean in the scriptures? Reverse. When I shall reverse their captivity. Where have they been? In captivity. They've been in darkness. They've been in the wilderness. They've been in William Miller's dream, scattered for 7 times. When I shall reverse their captivity, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, the mountain of holiness. What's the mountain of holiness? It's God's church. So where is Isaiah when he meets Ahaz? He's on the old path. He's with the message of the old path, making a promise that a remnant shall return. And he's by the conduit where the latter rain message comes down out of heaven to confront God's people with the Laodicean call. But what's the fuller's field? He's by the fuller's field. Two things I want you to see about the fuller's field is that it's the fuller's and it's the field. Because this is Adventism from 9/11 to the Sunday law. This is a field. Okay, there's something that happens in this field. But once the Sunday law comes, the message goes to other fields. All right. But what field is this? It's the fuller's field. Isaiah 36, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 36, I'm sorry. Did you actually turn to Isaiah? Jeremiah 36. I don't want to go to Jeremiah 36. Yeah, I do. I'm going to go to Isaiah 36. You were right. Isaiah 36. I couldn't figure out what Jeremiah 36, 1 and 2 is all about. Let's see if we could figure out what Isaiah 36, 1 and 2 is all about. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. Now what's this about? This is the king of Assyria, the king of the north. This is the king of the north. This is the Sunday law, coming not to Ahaz, but to Hezekiah. He's coming to destroy Jerusalem. And he's sending his general, his main authority, Rabshakeh, to Jerusalem to confront Hezekiah, saying, we're going to take over your city. You might as well surrender. All right. So this is the Sunday law. This is an illustration of the Sunday law. But where does it take place? Last part of verse 2. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. What I want you to see is that right here, where Isaiah is presenting the Laodicean message to Ahaz, where the wise virgins are presenting the message of the 2520, the latter rain, and the Laodicean message to the foolish virgins of Adventism, that they're standing in a certain place, and they have with them Shirjashub with the message of the promise that the Lord is going to raise up the remnant at this point in time. And they're emphasizing the highway of holiness, the old path. You need to be on this highway, Ahaz. You need to be where the golden oil is coming down from the pipes and receive the latter rain message, which is the pool of Shiloh and Siloam, that your eyes may be opened. But because if you don't, you're going to be swept away at the Sunday law right here. And the Sunday law message, the close of probation, it's given at the identical place. The identical place. It's on the highway, at the end of the conduit, by the fuller's field. Same message. So you're seeing here that where Isaiah gives this message here at the beginning of the purification of Adventism, the climax of the everlasting gospel, he's given this message here at the Sunday law in the time period of Hezekiah. You see the logic there? Okay. So Malachi 3, we're trying to figure out what the fuller's field is. Malachi 3, we already know what the fuller's field is because in our worship series, we have spent time with the fuller's field. Verse 1 of Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The messenger that prepared the way for the messenger of the covenant to come in the time of Christ was John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ to come to earth and then to the heavenly sanctuary. William Miller prepared the way for Christ to come to the most holy place. Okay, and in applying these verses here, Sister White identifies that these verses were fulfilled the two times that Christ cleansed the temple at the beginning and the end of his ministries. We've looked at this in detail previously and identified that there were two temple cleansings in the time of the Millerites and that there will be two temple cleansings at the end of the world. So when Isaiah is standing by the fuller's field, he's marking the temple cleansing of Adventism that we've already identified begins when the mighty angel comes down. It's a three-step testing process and concludes at the Sunday law. So the fact that he's by the fuller's field here in Isaiah 7:3 is another prophetic identification that what we're suggesting about these histories is accurate. Verse 2 of Malachi 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like what? A fuller's soap. What's a fuller's soap? It's a type of dye that makes garments clean and bright and white. Okay? It's like a dye. So what kind of fuller work is Christ doing in this history? He's taking off the filthy garments of his people and putting on the garments of his righteousness. Verse 3, and he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify who? I thought he was, in this history, I thought he was purifying the 144,000. And the 144,000 is the 12 tribes of Israel. Is Levi all 12 tribes? No, Levi is the symbol of there's two stories, two witnesses to this. Levi is the one that stood faithful with Aaron's image of the beast test. And Levi, when Jeroboam doubled Aaron's sins by making two calves in Bethel and Dan, it was the tribe of Levi that refused to be his priest in this. So he was forced to get the low men to be his priest. So in both tests of the image of the beast, Levi stands out as the ones that are faithful. And both of those histories are pointing forward to the Sunday law. So in this history, he's preparing those in Adventism that are going to stand faithful at the Sunday law when the door closes. And that's why he's purifying the sons of Levi, even if they are made up of all 12 tribes of spiritual Israel. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in days of old, as in former years. When will the offering be pleasant as in former years? Right here, after this process. What is this process? It's the process of refining that's represented by the fuller's field. So when Isaiah meets Ahaz right here with the message of a remnant shall return in Shir Tishab on the old pass, on the highway of holiness, by the end of the conduit where the Gihon water of life message comes to the healing pool of Shiloh and Siloam, the latter rain message, he's identifying that the purification of Adventism, the first temple cleansing of Adventism, begins right here. And Ahaz represents those that reject this purification process that are going to dance around that golden calf. In Desire of Ages 161, it says, in the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as Messiah and entering upon his work. That temple erected, this is the temple cleansing. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, the New Testament, of the spirit of prophecy are pointing to the end of the world. And the two temples, cleansings of Christ, are pointing to our time more than anything else. So in the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work to purify Seventh-day Adventists just prior to the Sunday law. That temple erected for the abode of divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the divine spirit. Did Ahaz? Nope. The courts of the temple at Jerusalem, filled with a tumult of unholy traffic, represented all too truly the temple of the heart, defiled by the presence of sensual passion and unholy thoughts. In the cleansing of the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Jesus announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from earthly desires, the selfish lust, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. And then she quotes Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. So when Isaiah's standing by the fuller's field, he's standing in the place where Christ does his work as the refiner and purifier of the sons of Levi. That's the message that he's giving to Isaiah. In Select Messages, book 2, page 118, it says, the prophet says, and I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. That's our history right here. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils. This is the same message that was given by the second angel. Next paragraph. When Jesus began his public ministry, he cleansed the temple from its sacrilegious profanation. Among the last acts of his ministry was the second temple cleansing. So in the last work for the warning of the world, two distinct calls are made to the churches. The first call is Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3, and the second call is verse 4. And I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people. Two temple cleansings. Isaiah is representing the first temple cleansing. He asked in chapter 6, how long do I have to give this message to people that refuse to see and refuse to hear? And the answer was, until the Sunday law. Because at the Sunday law, then you, as the purified sons of Levi, you're going to be lifted up as an ensign, and you are going to take a new work to new fields. This is the fuller's field here. This is the fuller's field. This is new fields. The new fields being where the 11th hour workers are confronted with a temple cleansing. Notice the next quote from Great Controversy. Lest the message of the third angel will be proclaimed. As the time comes for it to be given with the greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers will be qualified by the unction of his Holy Spirit. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his Holy Spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Why? Because if you've been trained in a literary institution, the mystery of iniquity has captured your mind, and you're going to have to do a wonderful work through the power of the Holy Spirit to remove that nonsense out of there so you can understand and recognize the voice of the Lord. You've been wrapped with the bands of iron and brass. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. That's talking about here, over here. This is the Sunday law crisis now. Sunday law crisis isn't about calling God's people back to the old paths of Jeremiah 6:16. It's about identifying the papacy, the history of the papacy, what she's done in the past, what she's going to do right now. It's about identifying that the United States is going to place her on the throne of the earth, that she's going to come into union with the globalists, the United Nations, and persecute the entire world, and that the premise for allowing this to happen is the escalating crisis of Islam. Look to Iran. Look what's going on in Iran. The third woe isn't slowing down. It's not in neutral. It's heating up. Thousands upon thousands will listen to the solemn warnings the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. They'll listen to what? They'll listen to the message that's proclaimed by the sons of Levi. And part of that message, at least, is about the role of Islam in Bible prophecy. So if you're rejecting returning to the old paths, if you reject the truth that Islam was restrained on September 11, 2001, and this began the purification process of Adventism. If you have no understanding of the role of Islam in Bible prophecy, you aren't going to be there in that time period. You've shut the door on your ability to be one of these people that is clarifying this issue at the end of the world in the Sunday Law Crisis. The return to the old paths is to prepare people with the prophetic message for the Sunday Law Crisis. In amazement, they will hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of truth sent to her from heaven. As the people go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, "Are these things so?" The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet their awakened conscience. But since many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand thus saith the Lord, the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, filled with anger as their authority is questioned, will denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those that proclaim it. As the controversy enters into new fields, it's left Adventism now, and the minds of the people are called to the downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists and Protestants unite. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer is, shows from the word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before courts make a strong vindication of truth, and some who hear them are led to take their stand and keep all the commandments of God. Thus light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. And I don't want to really dwell on that at this time. I just want you to see that the Sunday Law Crisis is the new field, and Isaiah meets Ahaz, where the end of the conduit comes into the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. This is the Fuller's Field. This is where Adventism is being purified. In 2 Kings 18:17, once again, this is where Sennacherib's men come to Jerusalem to besiege it, to destroy it. And verse 17 says, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Sunday Law is the latter rain message as well. In 2 Kings 20, verses 19 through 21, it says, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? It wasn't good. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah is the one that made the conduit from Gihon and covered up Gihon and brought the water to Siloam. Okay? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Hezekiah didn't understand that the Lord is the one that directs kings. Okay? And neither did the people of Israel. They think Hezekiah built that pool. Okay, in Isaiah 22, bringing this to a close. Isaiah 22. Verse 1 of Isaiah 22 says the burden, and usually the word burden means prophecy. Okay, the prophecy of the valley of vision. The valley of vision is a prophecy at the end of the world. And who's the subject of vision at the end of the world? Who has a problem with their vision? This is the prophecy of Laodicea. Okay, their vision is blind. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And this word vision is chalzon. It's the vision of prophetic history. You don't have that vision. You don't have this vision here of prophetic history. You perish. And the valley of vision in Isaiah 22 is about a people, two classes of people, but the one class of people represented by Ahaz, they don't have the vision. They haven't washed their eyes in the water of Siloam. Okay. Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Keep your finger in Isaiah 22. In Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, 9 and 10, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Okay, the people that Isaiah is going to are blind. They have no vision. They're Laodiceans. And that's referenced in Revelation 3:17 too. So in Isaiah 22, back to Isaiah 22, this is a prophecy about Laodicea, about Adventism. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up on the housetops? A brother yesterday was talking about a special watermelon that he grows called Moon and Stars. It has big spots on it that represent the moon and little spots that represent the stars. And I says, well, do you go on the top of your house to eat it on the housetops? And he didn't understand what I was talking about. He didn't want to answer because he thought the reference in the Bible of a man going on the housetop is when he's living with a woman that's a dripping faucet, and you're going to get up on the house to get away from her. And I says, no, what I'm referencing is that when you go up on your housetop with the moon and the stars, you're going up there to worship. It's spiritualism. Okay, Isaiah 22:1 says, the burden of the valley of vision, what aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Okay, Zephaniah, in your notes, Zephaniah 1, verses 5 through 9 says, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, the sun, moon, and stars, and them that worship and swear by the Lord and swear by Molech, and they that are turned back from the Lord. These are people that have turned away from the Lord. It's in your notes. And those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guest, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that as are clothed with strange apparel. What's it talking about? The wedding. The investigative judgment to see who has on the correct wedding garment. In the same day also while I punish all those that leap on the threshold. So those people that go on the housetop to worship the sun, moon, and stars are those people in Adventism that have received the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians that are wrapped up in spiritualism. That have the wrong wedding garment on for the wedding. They're going to be punished. And they leap on the threshold. And if you look at the Hebrew of leap on the threshold, it means leap over the threshold. They leap over the threshold. Okay? In your notes, 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 5, what does it mean to leap over the threshold? And the Philistines, because these people in verse 1 of Isaiah 22, that's what they've done. They've went on the housetop. They're wrapped up in spiritualism, just as King Saul was when he went to the witch of Endor. And the Philistines, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 5, and the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod, and the Philistines took the ark of God. They brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off up on the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. People that are wrapped up in false worship, they jump over the threshold. Isaiah 22, verses 2 and 3. So what I'm saying is verse 1, the Valley of Vision in Isaiah 22, it's about those people that receive the spiritualism represented by the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And the love of the truth is presented them by Isaiah at the end of the conduit on the highway to the Fuller's Field with the message that a remnant shall return. Verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 22 says, thou art full of sirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. You're doing celebration service. Thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in the battle. The dead in Adventism, the spiritually dead, they haven't been slain with a physical sword. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. Okay, they're not dead, they're spiritually dead, and they've been bound by the archers, whoever the archers are. All that found thee are bound together, which have fled from afar. Okay, Ahaz, the people represented by Ahaz in our study, they're all bound together by the archers. What's it mean to be bound? Christ's Object Lessons, page 75. The tares are permitted to grow among the wheat to have all the advantage of sun and shower, but in the time of the harvest ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi 3. Christ himself will decide who are worthy to dwell with the family of heaven. He will judge every man according to his words and his works. Profession is as nothing in this scale. It is character that decides destiny. The Savior does not point forward to a time when all the tares become wheat. The Savior does not point forward to a time when all the tares become wheat. The wheat and tares grow together until the harvest, until the end of the world. Then the tares are bound in bundles. How are they bound in bundles? By the archers. To be burned, and the wheat is gathered into the garner of God. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, because they're going to be lifted up as an ensign at that point. Okay, what's it mean to be bound by archers? Isaiah 21, it's in your note. Isaiah 21, verse 17 says, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar. The archers in the Bible are the children of Kedar. Someone says Islam. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished. Not just Islam here. This word diminished is talking about when Islam is restrained. It's diminished. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Genesis 25:13, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam. How is it that the tares are bound by Islam in Adventism? Jeremiah 49:28. Concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil them of the east. Kedar is the descendants of Ishmael. They're the children of the east. And on 9/11, the third woe arrived in history when Islam was restrained. You can only see this if you return to the old past and understand that the first woe is Islam and the second woe is Islam. Therefore, the third woe is Islam. And if you reject this final warning message, you are binding yourself with the tares and you're going to be burned. Verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 22. Therefore, said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and a treading down and a perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down of the walls and crying to the mountains. It's the Sunday law. The law is being broken down. Jerusalem is being captured. And Isaiah, the righteous, he's sighing and crying for the fact that the law is disregarded. And the fact that those people that are on the housetop, they're crying to the mountains. God's church is the glorious holy mountain, and the counterfeit churches are the mountains. In this time period, they're turning to Babylon at the Sunday law crisis. They're going to receive the mark of the beast. The prophet here, the Sunday law, prophets in Kings 6:77, the prophet here describes a people who in the time of general departure from truth and righteousness are seeking to restore the principles that are the foundation of the kingdom of God. They are the repairers of the breach that has been made in God's law, the wall that he has placed around his chosen ones for their protection and obedience, and whose precepts of justice, truth, and purity is to be a perpetual safeguard. So Isaiah 22 is about the Sunday law crisis. It's about Jerusalem. It's about God's people. It's a Sunday law crisis. It's telling us that there's one class represented in Isaiah 7 as Ahaz that are rejecting the latter rain message, which includes the restraint of Islam, that are being bound as tares in advance of being burned. It's identifying the accomplishment of the everlasting gospel in Adventism. Isaiah 22:6 says, and I have the Strong's breakdown. Because if you read this at surface level, you don't quite see what I want you to see here. But if you get into the Strong's a little bit, it says an Elam. An Elam is hidden, okay? And what I'm saying is the wise virgins of Adventism, they're the hidden ones. The Isaiah is presenting the latter rain message. He's the hidden one, okay? An Elam bear. And we think of bearing this felt pin, put it on our back and bearing it, but it means lifted. Okay, and Elam lifted the quiver. And the quiver, we think of something you put arrows in, but what it means here, it lifted the cover of the quiver so you can see into the quiver. Okay, Elam, the hidden ones, are lifting something away from a truth to show it. Okay, and Elam, hidden, bare, lifted the quiver, the covering. And what did he uncover? What did he show when he lifted this covering out of the way? With chariots. And it's a rider. Of men, bloody men. These are men of war. And a horseman, a rider. And Kerr, the wall, uncovered, bared, the shield, the fence. What's this representing? The hidden men in this time period, the people represented by Isaiah, they're presenting the message of Islam. They open it up to Ahaz, and he doesn't want to see it. Go to Psalm 83. Psalms 83, verses 2 and 3. Make sure we understand who the hidden ones are. Psalms, because that's Elam. Psalms 83, verses 2 and 3 says, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. God's people are the hidden ones in the scripture because they're hidden under the shadow of the Most High. Isaiah 22, back to Isaiah 22, running out of time here. Isaiah 22, verse 7. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys, this is the Sunday law, thy choicest valleys in Jerusalem, in the church, shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array against at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, that thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. looking to human strength. You have seen also the breaches in the city of David, that there are many, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool, trying to save yourself, and you have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you've broken down to fortify the wall. This is self-preservation. You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you've not looked unto the maker thereof. Hezekiah built that conduit, built that pool, but who really built it was God. They're looking at a human savior, a human point of reference in the crisis time. They're looking to spiritualism, to a false Christ. Isaiah 22, 12 through 14 says, "And in that day, in the Sunday law crisis, did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and mourning and baldness." And when does the Lord call for weeping and mourning? Day of Atonement. And this is the climax of the Day of Atonement. This is when the sins are being blotted out. "And to girding with sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying of oxen, the killing of sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Celebration service. "And it was revealed in my ear by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged." And that word purge means find no atonement. "Surely this iniquity," this celebrating, rejecting the message of Islam and trying to save yourself instead of coming to the maker of the old pool and receiving the healing that's represented by Siloam, "surely this rejection of truth will find no atonement in the climax of the investigative judgment. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thus saith the Lord," verse 15, "Lord of hosts, get you unto this treasure, even unto Shebna," which means to grow, to get big, get famous, exalt yourself, "to grow, which is over the house," and say, and of course, I've said this before, don't know how important it is, but treasures in the Bible, bad job description, whether it's Judas or Shebna, okay? Go to Shebna. He's Ahaz in Isaiah 22. He's about to be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord because he's serving himself in a crisis. "What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Behold, the Lord will carry thee with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country." And when Christ spews the Laodicean out of his mouth, what's this word spew mean? Generally, we answer vomit. But actually, it means projectile vomit. It's when you spew it out of your mouth. He's going to cast Shebna as a ball into a large field. This is Laodicea, into a large field. This is Laodicea. "He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down." Shebna, the leader, is going to be replaced. "And in that day, and it shall come to pass in that day, that I will call my servant Eliakim." And Eliakim means God of raising. Eliakim is the people that are going to be lifted up by God as an ensign. "The son of Hilkiah." Hilkiah is the Lord's portion. The remnant of the Lord's portion is going to be lifted up as an ensign. "And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hands." There's a changeover in Adventism in the Sunday law crisis. Change of leadership. The leadership that's there now gets spewed out of the mouth of the Lord, tossed as a ball into a far country. And the Lord is going to raise up Isaiah. He's going to reject Ahaz the king and raise up Isaiah. He's going to make Eliakim be the governor. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, and the offspring and the issue, and all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. And in that day, saith the Lord of the host, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and cut down, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Okay, fasten. Because he's going to fasten Eliakim as a nail into a sure place. Okay, Eliakim is going to be in a sure place, fastened there. It means to clatter, that is to slap, cling, by analogy to drive, by implication to become a bondsman. Blow, cast, clap, fasten, pitch, smite, sound, strike, suretyship. Okay, he's going to be redeemed. He's going to be fastened by the bondsman. There's a burden on it. What's a burden? A tribute, utterance, chiefly of doom, singing. It's from 5375, which means to lift in a great variety of applications, dropping down to the boldface. It's to forgive. The burden is going to be forgiven. It's pardon. It's spare. It's take away. Eliakim is going to be fastened in the most holy place, where the Lord is going to remove his sin and purify him fully. Removed. A primitive root. To withdraw. Cease, depart, go back, remove, take away. The burden that was upon it is that probation's about to close. Probation is going to close. Eliakim's fastened in the most holy place. Notice up, I passed over where it says a sure place, Ezra 9:8. And now for a little space, grace has been showed us from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. The nail that's fastened in the sure place is the nail that's fastened in the most holy place. It's Eliakim in the most holy place, entering into covenant with the Lord, and the Lord is fully removing his sins. Whereas Shebna, he don't enter in there. Okay, a couple more quotes and we'll be done. All the ornaments of the sanctuary are hung upon this nail, upon the work of Christ, his sacrificial work, his work of mediation. All the ornaments of the sanctuary are hung up on this nail, Christ's work as the bondsman, as the redeemer. And who is it that are vessels in the sanctuary? When Belshazzar brought the sacred vessels in and started filling them with wine, what was he doing? He was illustrating God's people being fed the wine of Babylon. We are the sacred vessels of the sanctuary that are hung up on that nail. But that nail is going to be cut down because probation is going to close right here. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be burged upon us. Those who have yielded, who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we've admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Chaff, like a cloud, will be borne away on the wind. Who does that? Dirt brush, man. Even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat. All who assume the ornaments of the sanctuary. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you have assumed the ornaments of the sanctuary. And if you've moved into the most holy place, you've attached yourself to that nail. But that nail is going to be cut off. probation's going to close, and you're going to have to stand in a time period where there is no longer any mediation for sin. You have to go get attached to that nail in the most holy place, in that sure place, before it's cut off. Now we see the application of those words of Christ in the revelation addressed to the church at this very time. These things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. It is those who by faith follow Jesus in the great work of atonement who receive the benefits of his mediation in their behalf, and those who reject the light which bring to view this work of ministration are not benefited thereby. The Jews who rejected the light given at Christ's first advent and refused to believe on him as the Savior of the world could not receive pardon through him. When Jesus, at his ascension, entered by his own blood into the heavenly sanctuary to shed upon his disciples the blessing of his mediation, the Jews were left in total darkness to continue their useless sacrifice and offerings. The ministration of types and shadows had ceased. The door by which men had formerly found access to God was no longer open. The nail's going to be cut off. The Jews had refused to seek him in the only way whereby he could then be found, through the ministration in the sanctuary in heaven. Therefore, they found no communion with God. To them, the door was shut. They had no knowledge of Christ as the true sacrifice and the only mediator before God. Hence, they could not receive the benefits of his mediation. The condition of the unbelieving Jews illustrates the condition of the careless and unbelieving among professed Christians who are willingly ignorant of the work of our merciful high priest. They are willingly ignorant. This is Ahaz. In the typical service, when the high priest entered the most holy place, all Israel were required to gather about the sanctuary in the most solemn manner, humbled, and in the most solemn manner, humble their souls before God that they might receive pardon of their sins and not be cut off from the congregation. How much more essential in this antitypical Day of Atonement that we understand the work of our high priest and know what duties are required of us. So what I'm saying is Isaiah 22 in connection with Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 6. Isaiah is representing those that are giving the final latter rain Laodicean message to Ahaz. They're telling them that you better get connected to that nail in the most holy place, because at the Sunday law, that nail is going to be cut off and there's not going to be any more pardon. It's a close of probation message. But these people here represented by Ahaz, they're going to reject the message of Siloam, the message of Shiloah, the message of the latter rain. Unfortunately. And all this was to show that these two chapters, Isaiah 6 and 7, are the beginning of the 2520s that come to a conclusion here in 1798, 1844, and 1863. And that 1863 is the beginning of William Miller's dream, when these foundational truths are covered up. And probably tomorrow morning we're going to recap our 40-plus presentations. And then the next morning we're going to take up the terminal point of William Miller's dream, which is 1989. And once we've done that, then we will be done for a while with William Miller's dream. And why are we dealing with William Miller's dream? We're dealing with William Miller's dream because we're showing that these truths on these charts and these charts are typified in Bible prophecy. And William Miller's dream is identifying when these foundational truths were covered up and promising that the dirt brush man at the time of the end would come in and reestablish these foundational truths. I know there's something that I wanted to say that has left my mind, but perhaps tomorrow. Should we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we wish to be represented by Isaiah, by Eliakim. We do not want to be Ahaz and Shebna that stand in the crisis of Adventism, the crisis that takes place on the highway to the Fuller's Field where the conduit comes down and reject the final warning message. We ask that you would make these truths sink deep into our hearts, deep into our minds, that the Holy Spirit can use them throughout the day to continue to convict us of our need of preparation, our need of making sure that we have entered into that most holy place with you, and that we are hanging there on that nail with you in a covenant relationship. So when the time comes that probation closes, we can be among that group that are lifted up as Eliakim was raised up as an ensign. We set before you this day's work. We ask that you would give us safety throughout this day, and that what we do would be for your glory and honor. And we ask for a continued blessing upon the DVDs and the live streaming that we're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen.